Good morning. Let me welcome you to Northwood Presbyterian Church. We're delighted you're with us in worship today on this Lord's Day. We also welcome those who are worshiping through our church website or through our church Facebook page. We welcome you to our worship service. We want to ask each one of you who is worshiping online if you would send us a note to the church office. Let us know that you're watching this morning. And also those who are here in person, we have our friendship sheet. We would ask you to complete it. To note the opportunity to list a joy, a prayer, a concern on the back, and let us pray for you in that way. But please complete those sheets and then leave them where you're seated this morning. There are a number of announcements to note today. We had a Discovering Northwood class today and received several new members we'll be introducing next Sunday. And so we're grateful to God for them and the way that God has used the people, places, and events in their lives to shape them and bring them to us in this church family. You will see this coming Thursday, we have the Brown Bag Bible Study at noon with Pastor Paul, a study of the book of Acts, and then a note to those who are joining us in the women's study book, What My Grandmothers Taught Me. We meet on the first Thursdays of the month at 11 o'clock on the first Thursdays, and that's again online, or you can come to the sanctuary in person. You will see the opportunity to nominate church officers for elder or deacon. You have a note there where you can include their name. Please ask their permission before you submit their name to the church office, to Jackie Koski, who is chair of the committee. She has a mailbox in the office. If you'll take it to the office during the week or mail it to the church, we'll make sure that she receives those. You also see the announcement about the guidelines for in-person worship. We include those in our publications regularly and ask you to make an informed choice based on recommendations by the CDC and Department of Health. And again, mask wearing is very welcome for those who choose to do that. You see the announcement about King's Kids for those who have younger children. We encourage you to come this Wednesday at 4 o'clock to talk with us about the King's Kids program. We have a little kickoff party, and we're hoping if we have enough come that register when they come this week that we'll continue that program, or we may put it on hold if we don't have a core group of children at this time. We do understand as children at this time are not vaccinated, but we wanted to give you that opportunity to have that program. Many people have asked for it. There are other announcements in the bulletin. I encourage you to read them carefully and to keep your church in prayer during the week. I invite you now to join me in the responsive call to worship as we gather to worship God. Give thanks to the Lord, for God is good.
God's steadfast love endures forever.
Through faith in Jesus, expressed in our baptism, we are dead to sin. Let us worship God.
Oh.
Please be seated. We come before God who loves us and has demonstrated that love supremely in His Son, Jesus Christ. He invites us to knock down any walls that would seek to block that relationship of sin or selfishness. And so, confident that God hears our prayers and our requests for forgiveness, and He will grant that, let us offer the prayer of confession we find in the bulletin. Almighty and loving God, we praise You for Your glory and holiness. Sadly, dear Lord, we confess we often live our lives with a lack of reverence for the gifts of beauty, truth, and goodness which manifest in this world. Forgive us when we disregard Your will and purposes and instead scheme and seek to use and manipulate others to further our own agendas and desires. Almighty God, in Your grace, purify our lives and make us bold and loyal disciples, so we may faithfully bear witness to the One who gave Himself for us and who is the hope of the world. For we come to You offering this prayer in His name, the name above all names, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Friends, hear and believe the amazing good news of the gospel, the declaration, the proclamation of God's love. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that who should ever believe in Him should not perish but have eternal life. So receive this good news and know that in Christ you are God's dearly beloved child, and that in Christ you can know God's peace even now. Amen.
Thank you.
May these past few moments guide us now as we come to give praise to God and thank God for the gifts that God has given us, and to pray not only for ourselves, but to think of others in need. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we thank you for this day which you have given us. We thank you for this day of rest, this day that has been set aside from all of our tasks, from all of our labors, that is dedicated to your glory, your power, your wisdom. We give you thanks for this day's worship, in which we lay aside our cares and anxieties and concentrate every thought in this hour on you alone. Oh Lord, we thank you for this church. We thank you for your church wherever it exists, and for the fellowship that so many enjoy, the bonds between people, the friendships, the fellowships, the support, the praying for one another, and the teaching and the wonderful music that you give us. We give you thanks for the guidance that you give us for this life and for living that we receive on the Sabbath. Oh, grant that from this day, O Lord, we may receive such strength, such guidance, such inspiration, that we will be enabled to go out and walk with you throughout the week and not fall from you. Oh God, in our prayers this morning, we pray that you would expand our awareness, oh God, to others whom we will see this week, even today. Help us to look for signs in the lives of others of our common humanity with those whom we will meet. Help us to listen to what people are really saying to us, not just their words, but what they're really saying. Sensitize us, we pray, to calls for help and also to what we might offer to them. Oh Lord, in this big booming world of ours, we are always bumping into people and then glancing off, often to pursue our own restless, lonely ways. Oh Lord, constantly remind us that life and love are found in relationships, and that you are speaking to us through human voices, which are often so close to us, and you touch us by the means of human hands. We pray for others this day, and thereby we do touch them with our thoughts. We pray for those who are ill, those who are grieved, who know what it is to hurt and to be afraid. We pray for lonely people who know what it is to hunger for someone's concern. We pray for those who are pressured in life and who fear they are going to break down. And Lord, as we think upon those whom we know and touch them with our thoughts, help us to whatever extent we can to touch them with our lives ever so gently. And as we feel our way along through the week in our prayers, so may we feel that we are helping in our daily relationships by looking, listening, reaching out, and touching. Oh Lord, you would have us keep alive the memory of Jesus, and so we pray in this prayer for a fuller understanding of his living and healing spirit. And Lord, teach us now, speak to us as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread,
And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
At this time in our worship service, we are reminded about the importance of making a sacrificial gift, an offering to God. And for those who are visiting with us, you will know we do not pass the plates in this act of worship just now, but we remind ourselves and affirm the importance of giving. We do that through the giving stations in the hallway, through making an electronic gift online, or mailing our gifts into the church. We do this because we know that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Freely we have received, and so freely let us give. Amen. I invite you to remain standing following the prayer of dedication for the next hymn. Let us pray. O blessed are you, O God, for you are the God of all creation. You have given us all things, and through your goodness you have given us gifts to share, especially the gift of Jesus Christ. Accept all of our offerings of time and talents, our riches. May they all be given to your glory and for the service of your kingdom. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Be seated. Our message for this morning is focusing on one of Jesus' parables. And as we think about a parable and that method in which Jesus taught, it's helpful to remind ourselves that parable is made up of two Greek words. The first word is para, which means alongside of, and balo, which means to throw or toss. So the idea is that a parable Jesus gives is thrown alongside our lives and our experiences, with the idea that we might ask and take more seriously the presence of God, what God is doing in the world, and as Jesus spoke time and again about, the kingdom of God. So, for example, imagine that a man is walking in a field and stumbles over a buried treasure. Imagine that he recognizes the value of that treasure and sells everything that he has to buy the land, to obtain that treasure, and enjoy the benefits and blessings that come from that treasure. When we read and engage with the parables of Jesus that he tosses alongside our lives and our experiences, I find it helpful to ask, what is Jesus trying to communicate? Because we don't want to fall into the trap of understanding a parable says everything there is about the gospel and about one's relationship with God. A parable usually focuses on an aspect of life, a dimension of one's relationship with God, and tries to bring that more fully to the surface for our understanding. We might receive it and live it out in our lives. And so the parable we're going to look at this morning is considered by most, if not all, commentators, the most complex and controversial parable that Jesus gave. It is quite a provocative story that has major implications on how we live our lives faithfully, wisely, responsibly, as followers of Jesus Christ. And this most perplexing and challenging parable that Jesus tells is often referred to as the parable of the unjust steward. And yet, the focus of this parable and the actions of this steward who's engaged in behavior that we would certainly not consider commendable, and yet Jesus, in telling this story, has the owner who has delegated a lot of authority to this steward as actually commending his dishonest actions. Julian the Apostate was a Roman emperor from 361 AD to 363 AD. 2 short years on the throne. He was killed in a military campaign. He's called the apostate because early on he was a Christian, but then with his rise to power, his priorities shifted and he denied the Christian faith and went back into paganism. What does Julian the Apostate have to do with this controversial, perplexing parable by Jesus of the unjust steward? Julian believed that Luke 16, which is the focus of our text this morning, verses 1 through 13, he viewed Jesus' parable as commending dishonesty. Therefore, Jesus, the teacher, should not be trusted or followed because he advocated dishonesty. And I appreciate Julian's approach to that. If one really believes that Jesus is dishonest and thereby extension cannot be trusted, why would I give my life to following him and receiving him as the center of my focus and the meaning and purpose of what I do? C.S. Lewis, along those lines, and this is something that I thought of at 9 o'clock, and so it's kind of a rough paraphrase, but some people would take Jesus, well, he's a good teacher, or he's a caring person, but he's not God. And C.S. Lewis says, Jesus doesn't allow any room for that sort of sentimentality. Jesus was either a liar, a lunatic, or a Lord. The way he taught and the way he lived his life gives us no other option. So make your choice. And the Christian church has certainly embraced the conviction from Scripture and the apostolic witness that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So contrary to the Roman emperor's interpretation, as we shall see, Jesus is not promoting dishonesty as Julian thought, but Jesus is laying out a grand way of seeing life in relationship to God that towers over the secular materialistic worldview that surrounds us today and that was prevalent back in Julian the Apostate's time and Jesus' time. So let us pray. Dear Lord, we are grateful for your goodness and grace in our lives. Meet us where we are. Speak to us the gospel truth. Speak to us of your love that lifts us up above our despair and gives us eyes to see and ears to hear and hands and feet to reach out to a world with your love, a love that makes all the difference. And we do offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So Jesus begins by introducing the first player in this parable of a rich man, an owner, and back in the first century and even in centuries prior to that and in centuries following that, the very wealthy did not work. They hired someone else, a manager, a steward, to sort of look over their affairs, to manage it all, that would free them up to pursue the things that they wanted to give themselves to. Some of the people like to pursue intellectual and philosophical discussions and pursuits. Others like to travel. Whatever it might be, they gave over basically their whole household, trusting that that steward would manage their property and their assets in their best interest. So as the master storyteller, Jesus gives us this parable, he now introduces tension into the story. For we learn that the manager is in hot water. A report came to the owner that there were issues going on with his manager steward. The charges are extremely serious. This man was squandering his master's property. If the charges are true, this manager has betrayed his master's trust. Now, the word squandering is the same word we hear in the story of the prodigal son. The boy wanted his money now. Thank you very much. He gets his inheritance that's due him from his father, and we're told he goes off into a far land where he squanders his wealth. It's an interesting word, squander, to spend extravagantly. And we think of that young boy getting into all kinds of situations, spending his money on wine, women, and song. And after a while, all of his money is frittered away. And then the story goes on from there. So the same word is used for this manager. Well, some reports have come back to the owner of the estate. The man was squandering the resources that the owner had entrusted to him to manage. And in thinking about what's being described here, maybe as for a modern day reference, think of a business person managing the resources of a client, or think of a politician who's raising funds for his or her campaign, and either the business person or the politician diverts the money from what it was given for and spends it on luxurious cars, expensive homes, elaborate vacations, and so violating the trust that was given to them by those who gave the money. Verse 2, so he, the owner, summoned him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you can no longer be my manager any longer. So the owner confronts him and fires him. Let's pause for a moment and think this through. At this point in the parable, what's being emphasized? Accountability. Perhaps the first aspect of this parable that we would do well to consider is the importance of accountability. The manager's being held to account, and if we think about it, we are all accountable. We are all accountable to the one who has given us our time. We are accountable to the one who's given us our talents. We are accountable to the one who's given us our families. We are accountable to the one who's given us the gift of life, etc., etc. So the owner says, I want you to come and give an accounting. I found myself this week wondering as I was reading that, that if this steward knew that he was going to have to give an accounting, would he have lived his life differently? Would he have made different choices? Would he have held different priorities and values? Verse 3, then the manager said to himself, "What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg." So in verse 3, the spotlight moves away from the owner and his response to the dishonest behavior of his manager. And now the light is shining brightly on the manager and what he's done. And now the manager knows that the axe is going to drop and he is going to lose his job. Commentators have been impressed by how the manager responds to the crisis in his life. He faces the reality of the situation before him. He meets it head on. He doesn't stick his head in the sand and delude himself into thinking everything is okay. He doesn't become paralyzed and shut down. He takes responsibility and begins to take a realistic look at his options. I'm not strong enough to dig. I don't have the physicality and the endurance to do menial labor. And begging is not an option. I'm ashamed to beg. I have too much pride to go around begging with my hat in my hand. I do find it interesting that Jesus portrays this manager as having too much pride and being too ashamed to beg, but this manager shows no remorse, no shame for being busted for his dishonesty and for his lack of integrity. The problem from the manager's point of view was not that he was a crook, but that he got caught. Verse 4. So here's, I've decided what to do. When I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes. So now in verse 4, we're told he has an aha moment. He exclaims, I've got it. I've come up with a plan. The light bulb has come on, and so he has formulated a strategic scheme to try to deal with his circumstances. So before he turns the books over to the owner and is forced to leave the premises of his master's property, he concocts this idea that will cause people to welcome him into their homes. He's not simply looking for a place to stay. He's looking for a new management opportunity. He is now trying to finagle a way where he can position himself to get another job like the one he currently has that will utilize his skills and his experience. So what is the plan? Verses 5 through 7. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil." He said to him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. And just to give you an idea, the fact that the debtor sits down, and commentators think it's pretty clear that the way this transaction is being worked out is they're not just taking the old bill of sale and drawing a line through the initial amount and kind of maybe forging a different number. They are basically drafting a whole new transaction that will look good. And so after he makes the arrangements with the first debtor regarding the jugs of olive oil, then we read in verse 7, then he asked the other, "How much do you owe?" He replied, 100 containers of wheat." He said to him, "Take your bill and make it 80. So he summons his master's debtors one by one. These are people with whom he's been conducting business probably for years. He has a relationship with him. They trust him as representing the owner who has the business. This is how he builds wealth for his master, and in turn, these people are doing business with him to build up their own businesses, to create their own wealth also. And so as he makes this very generous move to cut their debts significantly, this, of course, creates friendships. This builds relationships he has with these people that he didn't have before. And it doesn't take a whole lot of imagination to imagine these debtors go leave the room kicking and dancing with joy at their good fortune, that their obligation has now been reduced to that level. The manager now knows he has relationships he can use in the future when he starts to look for another job. And I use the phrase relationships he can use intentionally, because in reading this parable, the manager's actions strike me that just as he viewed the jugs of olive oil and the bushels of wheat as commodity, so too did he view the debtors, the people he was doing business with, also as commodities, relationships to be used for his own advantage. Another way to think about it is, life is all about me, whatever it takes. At this point, I wonder what the people are thinking who are listening to Jesus tell this story. Where is Jesus going with this? Is Jesus going to say that this dishonest manager is going to be thrown out into the outer darkness? We now come to the twist in the story that upset Julian the Apostate, that catches us off guard and leaves us perplexed and scratching our heads. Verse 8, "And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly, for the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the people of light." You and I would not expect that Jesus would put the words that he does in the mouth of the owner that would commend the actions of this dishonest steward. The word shrewd is not a word that we use that much anymore. It's originally meant cunning in a negative sense, i.e. being cunning after your own agenda. But now the word shrewd has a much more positive connotation. It's a person who acts cleverly. It represents someone whose discernment is astute and wise in the ways of the world. So here is a key feature that we don't want to miss about this parable that Jesus wants us to understand. The owner commends the dishonest manager not for his dishonesty, but for being shrewd. Even though the manager's motives are skewed, his thinking was shrewd. He was clever in the way that he navigated his way out of your fired crisis. And Jesus expands on this point, saying, "For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light." The point Jesus is making is people have given themselves more fully to their material needs, hobbies, possessions, priorities, and engagements of the world, and are more thoughtful, have more street smarts, and are more strategic, with a more strategic intent about those temporal things than those who believe in eternal investment. So Jesus is having the owner commend the dishonest manager for the way he shrewdly knocks off the large amounts of debt, and then contrasting the children of this age with the children of light. And when he does that, he's using a rabbinic teaching technique to make the point. And the point is the technique is moving from the lesser to the greater. And it's usually expressed by the phrase, "How much more?" You may remember the story of the unjust judge that Jesus tells. The judge who was frustrated by the woman who kept saying, "There's an injustice. I need you to act upon this. You're the judge. You need to do what's right. You need to help me." And the judge says to himself in the story, "I don't really care about God. I really don't care about people. I don't care about this woman. But in order that she might stop annoying me, I'm going to take her case." So if an unjust judge who does not care about that woman will be responsive to her request, here it is, how much more will God, who does care about me, who loves his people, how much more will God hear and be responsive to the people that he loves? So in our parable this morning, if a dishonest manager or any child of this age whose primary focus and energies are directed towards achieving the things they desire in this world, how much more should the children of light, those who've been touched by God's love, those who trust and follow Jesus, how much more should they have a sense of urgency that the kingdom of God is at hand? You see the contrast. How much more should you and I be living, investing our lives thoughtfully, intentionally, strategically, faithfully to share God's love and to further the kingdom of God? Jesus puts this another way in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. And after sharing some thoughts about why you don't need to worry, he says, "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans," we could say the children of this age, "run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So moving to verses 10 through 12. "Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in very little is dishonest also in much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own?" This is one of the stunning principles that we find in the New Testament. Jesus highlights an amazing truth about faithfulness. Faithfulness to God is seen in the small areas of responsibility in our lives, as well as the bigger, more significant areas of our lives. The principle is to learn how to be faithful in the little responsibilities, recognizing that faithfulness is that which grows to meet much greater responsibilities and challenges as life goes on. Faithful stewardship and accountability go hand in hand. I think everything I own belongs to somebody else. My time is not my own. My car is not my own. My house is not my own. My family is not my own. Everything I have been given is on loan to me. And because it is on loan to me by God, the giver of every blessing, the author of every gift, I am accountable for everything that I have received. It seems like Jesus is speaking a serious word about faithfulness, on accountability, about being shrewd when it comes to the spiritual realities of life and what it means to attend to one's soul. And then verse 13, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other." And then here's the very well-known phrase, "You cannot serve both God and money." Down through the centuries, a lot of people have tried to do both, and oftentimes with heartbreaking, tragic results. Intellectually, we don't have to be biblical scholars with PhDs to get an idea of what Jesus is getting at here. The reality facing you and me is that we will have to make a decision of who we will give our heart to, who we will give our loyalty to, who we will give our service to. As that theologian Bob Dylan puts it, you got to serve somebody. I've shared about the involvement Pam and I have had with a ministry back in Dallas with Highland Park Pres with SMU to international students, where students from all over the world were coming in to receive their to earn their master's and PhDs, like from India, China, Russia, Taiwan, Australia, Great Britain, and so on. And in being a part of that ministry, we got to know a couple that was involved there. The wife was very involved. The husband pretty much just showed up on social occasions, and you could tell he was doing his husbandly duties to be there. And but they also attended church very regularly, and they had kids, and getting to know him, he didn't really come to church out of faith or because of his relationship with God. He sang in the choir every Sunday, but he came to church so that his kids could learn good values. He thought that was important. The relationships were important to his wife, and he came for the business connections, for the business opportunities that were there at Highland Park Presbyterian Church. He was a very successful businessman. And one Sunday during worship, there's going to be a baptism. And as we get to that point in service, of course, people are looking up, and usually the family or those involved are like in the front pews of the service so they can easily get to the chancel area. There was nobody in the front of the sanctuary, a good Presbyterian church. And so we're wondering, who's getting baptized? And then, to everybody's amazement, this man came down out of the choir loft onto the chancel area to be baptized by Dr. Bell. And he was very open that he had only been coming to church for the business connections that he could make. But Sunday after Sunday, year after year, he heard the good news of the gospel. He heard about God's love in Jesus Christ. And over the last few weeks, he started to feel this intense feeling within him about being drawn to Jesus, sort of having his eyes open and sort of seeing life in a new way. And we all know that that's the Holy Spirit. And he made a profession of faith as a follower of Jesus Christ. Like I mentioned, he was a very successful businessman. And when he became a Christian, he did not take a vow of poverty. But what was interesting in talking with him afterwards was that he said that he loved the thrill of the chase. He loved to pursue the deal. He loved to have these lavish lunches with mixed drinks and wine, crafting and negotiating different opportunities. And he said, I'll never will forget it, he goes, I'm good at creating wealth. And I'm thinking, well, I'm good at spending a little money that I have. But he goes, I am good at creating wealth. He wasn't bragging, it was just kind of a matter of fact, and he was good at it. But he said, now that I've experienced the love of Jesus Christ, beforehand, all the deals I made were for me and my family. And it was about how much could I make and how much more could I make and so I could have the big house, so I could have the big car, so I could have the prestige of being somebody who people would take notice of when they walked into the room. Now, when I go about my business, when I try to make these deals, it's trying to make the best deal possible for every party involved. And I realize that the resources and the wealth, the money that comes out of these deals, I have responsibility to use those for God, to give those towards the kingdom of God. And so now my orientation has been changed. So why do I bring this story up in this parable of the unjust steward? This man had moved from the children of this age to the children of the light. He now knew what it meant to go from serving money to serving Christ. And it changed his outlook. It changed the way he lived. And to me, that's a living parable for me that I was able to observe firsthand. So ultimately, this parable is about clarifying relationships between the world and the things this world has to offer and the one who created the world and who gave us the gift of life. This parable is about stewardship and squandering, about faithfulness and fraudulence, about accountability and denial, about the eternal and the temporal. It's about the love of God and the abundant life in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, which is offered to all. And thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you.
And now may we leave God's house to go out into God's world with our hearts wide open to the love God wants to pour into our hearts. And may we be receptive to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, a grace that washes over us, a grace that lifts us up and keeps us going day after day. And to know that in Christ, God gives us His Holy Spirit to make a home in our hearts today and for all the days that are yet to come. Thanks be to God. Amen. Thank you.